Good morning. I'm the janitor here at Bellevue Baptist Church. I clean up all the messes. I'm just kidding. I want to take a moment today to celebrate a couple things. One, that we do have janitors here at the church, and it's not me. That's Robin and Scott Irvine back there. They're the reason why the toilets are clean and the floor is clean and the church is kept so nice. So, yeah, there you go. You know, there's people behind the scenes that do a lot of stuff here, and there's a lot of children here as well to celebrate. And if these kids weren't here at this church, I wouldn't want to be here personally. I love you old folks, but I like the young folks better. I shouldn't say that. I love the little kids. I just love the little kids. So we have a couple. Parker competed in a competition yesterday and did real well. I know what? He didn't lose. Little Miss Caroline won her basketball competition yesterday. What was that all about? Tell me, Caroline, you don't have to talk, but a parent, what's that competition called? And it happens again this weekend?
February.
And that's a state competition. So cheer her on for that. And I had something else. Oh, even more important than those two things, and I hate saying these things out loud because I ask permission for this, all you women out there. Miss Brady Krazak is pregnant with a baby. That also means that Andrew Krazak is going to be a father, which is terrifying. But these things are worth celebrating. He's smiling back there, so I didn't hurt his feelings too bad. I also asked his permission. It's a touchy thing to do. So there are many things to celebrate here. There's new people here. That's worth celebrating. And there's people that consistently come here and are parts of this church. So I'm just grateful for all of y'all. Today, we are in the chapter 11 of the book of John. And it is a long chapter. And I'm going to read every word of that chapter. So brace for impact. It's going to take a few minutes. John chapter 11. And if you're taking notes, Miss Sarah, I've got plenty of notes for you here towards the end or after I get finished reading here. So this passage is all about the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Heather does that for my feet. Whose brother, that would be awkward, wouldn't it? But Mary, she did this for Jesus, which is great. Whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, and they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? Then they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Verse 38, Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, she said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. I have to pause for a minute. All week, I really wanted to hide one of my kids in the back. And when I said, Lazarus, come out, send him out, just to make you all laugh. I decided not to do that. But I've spent way too much time this week thinking about how funny that would be. Verse 45. And we could have wrapped them in toilet paper or something. Verse 45, Many of the Jews, therefore who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Oh, what a terrible thing that they would all believe in him. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, said to them, You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day they made plans to put him to death. Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Verse 55, Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful that you are God and that you can do anything that you desire to do for your own glory. You can raise people from the dead. You can heal the sick. You can make the blind speak. You can fix our lives. You can make us better. You can make us whole. You can give us faith. I pray that people in here would have true faith this morning after hearing this message. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage is a big, long passage, but you see that there's lots of details. I'm not going to cover all the details, but there's nothing. You can't really skip any of that. Jesus, he has his friend Lazarus and Mary Martha, and they're all pals. And one key thing is that Jesus said, this illness will not kill him. But then he does die. But Jesus knows that he can bring him back to life. So Jesus goes and does that. And he does that so that people, not that Lazarus will live longer. He does live longer, but he does this because he wants to glorify himself. He wants people to see, hey, I really am who I say I am. Hey, I really can do all these things, and it's not just because I'm some sort of miracle worker, like a potion master. I am God, the creator of all things. That's the point of this story. I wrote this sermon differently than I've written any of them so far. I go straight to the points. I've got 7 points. I don't know why I didn't try this, but I just wrote it differently. I don't know why. You can tell me if you like it or not. It's going to be great. That might not be true. We don't know yet. Time will tell. Point number one, if you're taking notes, take notes in your phone. Don't get on Facebook. You'll get distracted. You men will be on Marketplace in minutes if you pull your phone out. Take notes on paper. Point number one, based on this, I have 7 points based on this passage. I'm not covering every verse of this thing. Just vital information. Point number one, Sarah, are you ready? You ready for these notes? Are you taking notes over there? All right, I'll stop bothering you. Sometimes our suffering or pain or trial is meant to bring glory to God. So this death of Lazarus was to bring glory to God. This was a suffering. This was a trial. I'm sure it was painful in his last moments to die, but he died for the glory of God. How did he do that? Because God brought him back to life. That's what happened. Sometimes our suffering or pain or trial has a purpose other than to spike our emotions. God is bigger than our emotions. We don't want death. Lazarus didn't want to die. Mary didn't want him to die. Martha didn't want him to die. But God wanted him to die so that he could reveal his own glory to the people around. And he did just that. So God is bigger than our emotions. Our emotions are not God. So we need to stop being mad at God when things don't go our way. Verse 4 says, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So that verse right there should affect the way that we pray, the way that we think, and the way that we walk with Christ. So when somebody is sick, or somebody gets a cancer diagnosis, or someone is suffering in some other way, maybe with depression or anxiety or whatever the circumstance is, maybe our prayer, think about this, maybe our prayer shouldn't be, Lord, make them healthy again, or Lord, fix all their problems today, or Lord, do this miracle so they won't feel this intense pressure anymore. Maybe that shouldn't be our prayer. Maybe our prayer should be more intentional than that. Lord, give them clarity to understand what you're teaching them. Lord, give them overwhelming joy and peace throughout their suffering. Lord, here it is right here. Lord, let your name be known through this hardship. The same as with Lazarus. Jesus did this for his own purposes. So why do we think that our suffering is any different? Our illnesses, our anxieties, our depressions, maybe all of these things are meant for the glory of God. Come on, Cheyenne, where are you at? So the same should be said for us. When we are all so quick to hit the woe is me button when we know that God teaches us through hard times. This is called discipline. God disciplines those that he loves. And if you don't believe me, I got a catchphrase from our good friend Woody Harold. He said, what saith the book, didn't he? Didn't we hear that at his funeral? He always says, his life catchphrase is, what saith the book? So what saith the book? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. Thinking about discipline. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. So our suffering, our struggle, maybe it's not because God hates us. Maybe it's because he loves us. And he wants us to learn, and he wants us to grow, and he wants us to feel joy in suffering, and he wants us to make his name known when things aren't going well, or when our leg hurts, or whatever our ailment is. Maybe it's for the glory of God, rather than for our emotions to always be stimulated and whatever. Maybe our suffering and our trial, our struggle, is meant for the glory of God. The problem is, it's uncomfortable. And the problem is, a lot of times, it's not fun. And we are a fun-seeking bunch, aren't we? We want to do the fun stuff. I try the fun stuff sometimes, like roller coasters. It ain't fun. Humanity builds all these things that are supposed to be fun, and most of the time, it ends up not being fun anyways. So maybe we should just patiently endure through our suffering for the glory of God rather than seeking fun all the time. Here's a book recommendation for you note takers. I got this little devotional. I'm not much of a devotional guy, but somebody recommended this to me. It's called Streams in the Desert. And it's all about seeing, you know, you think about you're in a desert, you're thirsty, you need water. You got to have it to live, and you see a stream. So a lot of us are in a season of life of just, ugh, and we need something to drink. Well, this devotional book is kind of, it's a little bit depressing, honestly, but the point of it is that God can bring us out of this depression, out of this anxiety season that we get in. In this devotional book, I think it was the January 9th devotion, this dude, I don't even know who the author is, but he's writing about a moth. Now bear with me for a second. A moth is in a cocoon for a certain amount of time, and the pressure in that cocoon is real tight. It's real tight. And because God designed it that way, it's got to be tight for some science reasons that I don't know, but it's got to push this to do this, and the pressure is needed. Think about the pressure in your own life. That pressure is needed to get all the vital stuff to the wings of the moth and to the legs and to the head and all this stuff. God designed it perfectly for His own purposes. And the author of this devotion, he had a cocoon, and he sees this moth struggling to try to get out of this cocoon, fighting, and he feels sorry. He feels sorry for the moth, this dude. And he said, I can help this moth. I don't want to see this thing struggling. I don't want to see this moth suffering. So he takes a pair of scissors to make it easier on the moth. He takes a pair of scissors and cuts the cocoon so that the moth can get out. And because God designed that cocoon to have pressure for certain reasons and to be hard to get out of, the moth died because he didn't experience all that pressure. Because the guy's emotions got the best of him. He didn't want to see that moth going through such a hard time. He wanted to help. And what did he do while he was helping? He killed the moth because God's design was discipline. This is going to be hard to crawl out of this cocoon. But this hard season, that season was short for that moth if he would have got out and he would have lived. It was a hard, tight, constricting season, but if he got out of it, he would have been a beautiful moth. But this dude comes along and thinks that he knows better and cuts this thing open, and the moth dies. Now, why am I telling you about a moth? Because it's the same as our prayer life. We don't want to see our friends struggling. We don't want to see our people suffering. We don't want anybody to get sick. We want everybody to live forever. I don't want anybody to get sick. I don't want people to feel bad either. But maybe, just maybe, this hardship is for the glory of God rather than for our emotions. Are we catching on here? Maybe God has a plan in this constricting, pressure-filled mess, and we can't see the beauty of it, right? So instead of praying, God, make it easy on John. Make it easy on him. I don't want him to feel any pain. I don't want him to feel any pressure. I want his life to be totally comfortable. That ain't going to work out well for John. He gets comfortable, and who knows what happens. We need this pressure. We need discipline from the Lord. This is point one. All the other points are way shorter, I promise. Sometimes, all right, to summarize point one, it's point one. Sometimes our suffering or pain or trial is meant to bring glory to God. Amen. Point two, even through our circumstances of suffering, Jesus is alongside us as He was with Lazarus. Verse six, thank you, whoever said that. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Does anybody have Psalm 23 memorized? Anybody? Does anybody have Psalm 23 memorized? I have it memorized in an old Catholic way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In verdant pastures he gives me repose. Beside restful waters he leads me. He refreshes my soul. I couldn't find that version, so I'm going to read that. I'm going to read what version I have now. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Here we go. even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that sure doesn't sound comfortable, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even through our circumstances of suffering, Jesus is alongside us as he was with Lazarus. Point number three, God has a plan, even if it doesn't fit our own timeline. Verse 21 said, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. How many times do we think, Lord, why didn't you show up here? Why didn't you fix it at this time? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? We're quick to blame God, God that knows what he's doing. I don't know why we do that. I do it too. How many times have you thought these things? And then the Lord works out his plan on his schedule, and it works out swimmingly most of the time, doesn't it? Most of the time, his solution is far greater than anything we could have drawn up for ourselves. Sometimes, though, it still doesn't feel like God is listening to us or is with us, but he is. He always is. God has a plan, even if it doesn't fit our timeline. Remember, who was it, Mary or Martha? Martha said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Well, the Lord sure showed up for her, didn't he? Yes, he did. Point number four, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Verse 25 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. That verse 27 is as simple as it has to be for you. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. That's salvation. That's a salvation statement. I believe that you are who you say you are. Boom. I keep getting Mary and Martha confused. I don't remember which one he's talking to, but one of them says this. Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. The same statement I made. Yes, Lord, I believe that you have saved me. I believe that you are God. I believe that you died. You lived and you died and you rose from the dead for me. He's saved. It wasn't the baptism. It wasn't being the pastor. It was that statement is what saves. So everybody who's wondering, do I have to get baptized? Do I have to do this? Do I have to go to church for 10 years before I get to heaven? Do I have to give all my money to charity? No. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. That's it. He did the work. You do nothing. But when you believe this, your life will change. And you have the Holy Spirit in you. And all of a sudden, you're not a corrupt, deceiving jerk like I was. You've been made new. Jesus is in you. There's still sin in you, but you fight your sin, you put it to death, and you follow Christ with your life. That's salvation. Easy as that. It's not easy. The walk is not easy, but the salvation is very simple. John 10:10 says something. I didn't write it down. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus, have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Remember, our point is Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John 11, verse 25 says this, most important verse you could remember all day long. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So when you're sick in the hospital bed and that little thing stops beeping or it keeps beeping, that's the bad sign, right? Beep. You are dead from the earth, but you have gone on to be with the Lord because you live forever with Him. If you have the faith to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Your faith in these words from Jesus should entirely change the way that you live and what you live for. Everyone who lives and believes in Him shall never die. Point five, Jesus is troubled by our troubles. What's the shortest verse in all the Bible? Jesus wept. John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus is troubled by our troubles. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, he didn't have to be troubled. He's the God of the universe. He can do whatever he wants. But he's troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. He was troubled that Lazarus was dead. He loved him. He loved him so much that he brought him back to life. Jesus cares about our lives. Jesus cares about our struggles. And Jesus cares about our pain. Jesus is troubled by our troubles. Point six, Jesus is capable of anything and everything. Jesus, we know this from this morning, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Why did he raise Lazarus from the dead? To bring glory to himself, to show the world his own glory. That's why he put us on the earth, to show his glory. Many people choose to not do that and try to glorify themselves. And then they die and they go to hell. That's the whole theme of Christianity. The ones that point the world to Christ through faith have been saved. And everybody else, to hell they go. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. If Jesus did this to bring glory to himself, what else does he still do today to bring glory to himself? If Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, he can redeem marriages. If Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, he can put families back together. If Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, he can cure illnesses. If Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, he can take your sadness and turn it to joy. If Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, he can change the way you treat your neighbor. If Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, he can save and sustain a sinner like you. Jesus is capable of anything and everything. Point seven, if Jesus was persecuted and killed for being God and showing it to the world, we will be persecuted while glorifying his name. Here's a short verse for you to remember. John chapter 11, verse 53. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Why? Because he was God. He was God, and they didn't like it, aka we people didn't like it, and we the people put him to death. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. So Jesus comes to earth, announces that he is God himself, and the world hates him so much, they spit on him, put a crown of thorns on him, whipped him till he was naked and bloody, and then they crucified him until he died. That's how we treated the God of the universe. I skipped here. Why? Why would anyone do that? I have no idea. But I'm not sure. Just like, you know, we look back in Genesis and we think, how could Adam and Eve have sinned in such a perfect situation? We would have done the same thing. I don't know. It makes me nervous to think what we will do when Jesus does return. Will we believe that it's actually him? You know, they didn't believe. Most people didn't believe the first time. Will we do better? Will we do better? Are we ready for that day? Because it's coming. I just don't know if most of us are ready. And that's why I come up here on Sunday mornings. I'm trying to get us ready. I'm trying to get myself ready for this. Some days I have my own doubts. I want you all to be ready. That's what we're supposed to do as a church, is to spur each other on. And if Jesus, this is point seven again, if Jesus was persecuted and killed for being God and showing it to the world, we will be persecuted while glorifying his name. If you don't believe that, turn on the news, get on the Google Maps, travel over to Nigeria and see what's happening to those people. They're getting killed left and right. Go over to Afghanistan and talk about Jesus. Bullets be whizzing by your head. All these other places, there's this severe persecution. And we are unwilling most of the time to mention his name at the grocery store or at the gym or with people because we're embarrassed about what we don't know about him. You don't have to know much other than that he is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to save the world. That's about all you need to know. You know, there's more to know, But that's the one that the people need to know to be saved. That's it. So stop having these silly doubts about all the things that you don't know, because you do know. I see your all's faces every week. You know. We say it every week. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God that came to save the world. And when you start saying that out loud in public, people will look at you funny. And people will not answer the questions you have. And people will make you feel awkward. And that's a little bit of persecution. And praise be to God, that's all there is here. And we're not getting chased with machetes and AK-47s. We're chased with discomfort and embarrassment and shame that we don't know the books of the Bible in order. Who cares? Tell people about Christ. Berthy Couch is not here. She's gone on to be with the Lord. But she said one of the most basic things that I ever needed to hear. Tell them something about Jesus. Her English wasn't even accurate. You know? Tell them about Jesus, she said. It wasn't even a full sentence. Tell them about Jesus, preacher. That's what she said. That's all you got to do. You don't have to know why this happened in Numbers and whatever the book is you don't know anything about. Tell them something about Jesus. Tell them how Jesus changed your life if He has. And if He hasn't, ask yourself, well, why hasn't He? You know? And if you don't know the answer to that question, ask somebody who can help you. We are the church. We have answers. We have the book. And one of my favorite missionaries, church heroes of mine, heroes of the faith, is C.T. Studd. And he said, he challenges, C.T. Studd gave up his life. He gave up his life in England. He was a cricket athlete, world-renowned guy. I don't know how far world-renowned. They didn't have social media. But he was famous where he was. He had a lot of money, and he was doing just right for himself. And he gave up all of it to go to India to be a missionary. He ended up in Africa. This was a hard man. He said, I'm going to do hard things for the sake of the gospel. And one of his famous quotes is this, and it's a challenge to lukewarm, whiners, whiny Christians like us. Before the whole world, before the sleepy, lukewarm, faithless, namby-pamby, I think that's something we need to start saying, namby-pamby, Christian world, we will dare to trust our God, we will venture our all for Him, we will live and we will die for Him, and we will do it with His joy unspeakable, singing aloud in our hearts. Stop living a weak, whiny, comfortable Christian life, and tell them something about Jesus at the Kroger. Tell them something about Jesus at work. Even if they look at you funny, even if they make fun of you, even if they laugh because you don't know the answer to the question that they have, just tell them something about Jesus. Okay? Thank you, Berthy. I don't know all the realms of heaven. I don't know, Berthy, if you can hear me right now, but praise God that I got to meet you for 2 years, that you would tell them something about Jesus. We don't have to know the answer to all the questions. We don't have to know all these theological things. If Jesus changed you, tell people about Jesus. Absolutely. Let's pray. And then we're going to sing aloud, like C.T. said, not, I don't want to sing because the guy in front of me might hear me that I can't sing. None of us can sing, okay? Just sing the song. Tell them something about Jesus. I'm going to write a song. Zach, will you write a song called Tell Them Something About Jesus?
Sure.
All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for faithful saints like Berthy Couch. She was a lovely woman. I don't know why I'm thinking about Berthy right now, but Lord, I'm grateful for the people of this church. Berthy was one of them, and she had a simple mindset of tell them something about Jesus, and that means something. Nobody's going to forget that. And Lord, sometimes that's the kind of simplicity we need to hear, that we just need to make disciples by telling people something about Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we do that this week. I pray that we do that this month and this year until the day that You call us home. I pray that we would continue to make disciples. I pray that we would see disciples made in this church before our very eyes. And I pray that this could happen right now in this moment. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.